We shall turn to the part of God's word which we read in Psalm 107, and we shall read from the beginning. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It's especially verses 4 to 7 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this Sabbath afternoon. This psalm speaks of various deliverances that God gives. In the first instance, the psalm may have reference to the Jews returning from Babylon after their captivity there in the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and afterwards Ezra and Nehemiah. But the different occasions of people being rescued from trouble that we find here in the psalm shows how God helps those who trust in him in all kinds of situations, whether they were in prison, whether they were sick, whether they were in the sea, on a ship, going up and down in the waves, or as we see here, pilgrims making a journey in the wilderness. We read of those who are wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They are in trouble, and they need help. They are wandering, they are lonely, and if things do not change quickly, they will perish where they are. But we see here that when they cry to the Lord, God answers their cry, and he helps them and leads them. He leads them in a right way, that they may go to a city of habitation, a place where they may have rest, a place where they may receive comfort. And the Lord delivers sinners from the state of sin and misery. It's like a desert wasteland that he delivers them from, and he sets them in a right way, that straight and narrow way that leads to life, and he brings them to Christ himself and to heaven at last. And we want to consider, with the Lord's help, the mercies of the Lord in delivering sinners from this lost and ruined condition. He sets the sinners free. He hears their earnest cries. They cry to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them out of their distresses. He brings them to himself in Christ, and that place of blessedness and eternity. And so we will notice, first of all, the wandering sinner. The wandering sinner, applying this spiritually. Secondly, the crying sinner. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then we will consider the rescued sinner. The Lord delivers them. The Lord rescues them. The Lord helps them. Then finally, the led sinner. The sinner who is led by God in his mercy and kindness to them, leading them through the wilderness to a place or city of habitation. So that here is great cause to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we need to ask ourselves, do we consider what God has done to be wonderful? Is it wonderful to us? When we think about God delivering sinners from the guilt and power of sin, saving them from a lost eternity by Christ the Redeemer, who died on the cross for sinners, is it wonderful to us? More simply, is the gospel to us? Gospel means good news. is the fact that Christ came to save sinners good news to us? Do we appreciate what Christ has done? Do our hearts go out to Jesus, the Savior of sinners? Is he our Savior? Are we looking to him, yearning for that glorious salvation? Well, let us pray that our eyes will be open, that we would see the preciousness of Christ, his suitableness to our need, that we would desire him, that we would trust in him for the salvation of our souls. First of all, the wandering sinner, then the crying sinner, the rescued sinner, and the led sinner. First, the wandering sinner. And we find here that there are wanderers in the desert. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They are hungry and thirsty. They are lonely in a barren wasteland. And that's what we have to start with, the picture. Now, of course, we believe these words are symbolic. They are pointing to something beyond what is before us in the words themselves. But these words present to us a picture of desert wanderers, people who are in a hot, dusty desert, stranded without food and water. And we need to start with that picture in our mind in order to get a better understanding of God's word. So perhaps the first reference point is the Jews returning from Babylon, where they were in captivity, now making their journey through the desert to Israel or Judah and Jerusalem. They had to cross through dangerous territory, no doubt, to get to their journey's end. Some of them may have gone through severe trials. So we believe that perhaps this is the starting point in order to get the picture before us. But clear enough it is that there are occasions when people have made a journey through the desert and things took a worse turn, and they ran into difficulty, and supplies are running out, and they are hungry and thirsty. They are lonely. There are no cities in sight. The desert, of course, is empty. There are no cafes and stores for food, all they may notice is from time to time a few other travelers in the desert, along with the wild beasts of the desert, but there are no accommodations and no comfort. Here is nothing but a desolate wilderness. And here things are getting bad because they are hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them, verse 5. Their water bottles are empty. Their food containers have run out. Things are desperate, and their soul is fainting. This word "faint" can be used to describe physical exhaustion or the anguishing of someone's innermost being. It's a very descriptive word of those who have reached their wit's end. They know not what to do. And here are desert wanderers, and it's like the children of Israel when they were running out of supplies and they began to panic and even threatened to stone Moses. Here is a terrible predicament, and the question is, can we apply this spiritually? And have we ever felt these things in our own experience? Have we seen ourselves in a situation where we are spiritually wandering and even lost? And this may describe the unconverted, a wanderer, even lost from God, like the prodigal son who willfully departed from his father's house saw himself soon to be in an impoverished condition, even hungry and wishing to be fed with the very husks that he was using to feed the swine. Well, this describes the plight of the rebellious sinner who wanders from God willfully, but soon recognizes their trouble and recognizes that they are in a lost and ruined condition. They are solitary. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Such who are awakened, we're describing the sinner who is now beginning to feel their lost and ruined condition. This is not a comfortable experience. This is not a pleasant state to be in. It's a necessary state. It's necessary to have our eyes open, to be awakened. But it's not comfortable. It is a time of loneliness spiritually, where the sinner now feels distant from God and distant almost from everything else, because they recognize themselves as lost, ruined, under God's wrath. How can they enjoy life while being under the wrath of God? They can't. Such who are awakened, such who are really feeling themselves to be sinners in need of salvation, they cannot enjoy the pleasures of the world as they used to. They feel distant from even their friends. They feel that they cannot relate to the Lord's people and their experiences. Their own experience is vague, apart from the fact that they see their lostness. They are beginning to see themselves as condemned sinners. But on the other hand, they cannot enjoy their sinful pleasures as they used to. Although they may feel more drawn to it, yet they cannot find satisfaction there. And they find at times that the struggle against temptation is a losing battle, and they feel that one day they will finally succumb and end up in a reprobate condition, in a state of total isolation and hopelessness. They are hungry and thirsty in the way of seeing their great need of deliverance. Their soul is fainting. They are spiritually exhausted. They are terrified that God's wrath and curse will scorch them as in a barren desert, with the hot sun drying up their moisture. They are ready to perish, and they're asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you ever asked that from deep within? What must I do to be saved? I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Well, this describes the unconverted in an awakened. They are awakened. This is an awakened condition. But it also may describe the converted. And sometimes convictions of sin are experienced more sharply after conversion than before. You see, the believer in Christ will always, if he or she is rightly exercised, be growing in the knowledge of the reality of sin and the deep, dreadful evil that is in sin. They're growing in a deeper appreciation of sin and how it is opposed to God and offensive to God. But what I'm describing here is the sharpness of conviction. It may be that some people are converted with little of the terrifying work of the law. They will always experience some conviction of sin that leads them to Christ. But in these cases, the conviction may have been not as intense and not as terrifying to them. But after they're converted, whereas before they're sweetly drawn to Christ and they embrace Him for salvation, after conversion, the Lord sometimes brings them through deep waters, and they see themselves as never before, great sinners. They're converted. They're the Lord's people. But the Lord is showing them through trials, through letting them go their own way sometimes and fall into sin. They begin to see how awful their sin is and even get a sense of God's displeasure because of sin. So in these cases, they may feel, even the Lord's dear people, they're wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They're sinking deep down in their experience. And they may feel their guilt. They may feel God's displeasure. They may feel, "Where am I?" And almost in this fiery trial, they're all alone. So in this situation, there may be other things that add to their affliction, so that they feel that no one has suffered like me before. But the Apostle Peter, of course, reminds us, do not think it a strange thing to go through the fiery trial, knowing that your brethren have suffered the same thing. So it's very often the case that we feel our trials are so great that no one else has experienced these things before us or as us, but we are comforted knowing that God does sometimes try his people in a very intense way. But the Lord is the hearer of prayer. And so these hungry, thirsty, distressed souls that are wandering in loneliness, they cry to the Lord, and the Lord hears their cry. In this exhaustion, this spiritual fainting, they cry to the Lord. And the Lord hears them and leads them. He delivers them from all their distresses. God is merciful, and he shows them the way of deliverance. He shows sinners, he teaches sinners in the way we read in Psalm 25. He shows them the true help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. We have brought ourselves into this ruin. We deserve the condemnation. We deserve to perish where we are. Yes, some of us may have suffered greatly in recent times. The Lord knows our experiences, but for every one of us, all we can say really is we have suffered far less than we deserve. If God should mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But we pray, and the Lord is the hearer of prayer, that he will not deal with us after our sins, that he will deal with us on another basis, upon this foundation, what Christ has done for sinners. He died on the cross to deliver them from a state of sin and misery, to bring them into a state of salvation through his own finished work, his death on Calvary. Well, the context seems to be, or at least the setting, is the Jews in their captivity in Babylon, and they feel that they've been scattered far and wide, and many of them in Babylon, but some in other places as well, so that they're now crying to the Lord for deliverance, as we find in Psalm 106. They're crying to the Lord, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." So we're now considering the crying sinner, the sinner who is wandering, that's the first thing, and now the sinner who is crying out of this terrible exhaustion, in a desperate state, calling upon the one who can truly help them. And so we find here that the psalmist in Psalm 106 is praying to the Lord, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen." We remember Daniel, who was in Babylon after the 70 years had expired, and he was confessing his sin and the sin of the people, and praying to the Lord for his mercy. They are crying to the Lord. Again, go back to our text, Psalm 107, verse 6. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." That's the question for us. Are we crying to the Lord, to Jehovah, the great I Am, he who is the all-sufficient help, the one who made heaven and earth? Friends, if God created heaven and earth, what can he not do? He can do all things. He can help us in our need. He is powerful enough to do so. He is an all-sufficient help. And we read in Psalm 89 that help has been revealed in a special way. And we read there, "I have laid help upon one that is mighty." And who is that? He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. That's our true help. We have destroyed ourselves. We have brought ourselves into a ruinous condition, in a state of wrath. God's wrath is upon us by nature. Children of wrath, even as others, the apostle says. But God is telling us, in me is thy help. I can help you. I can deliver you from your awful condition. I can deliver you from the spiritual exhaustion, from the awful great strait you're in. I can deliver you from this trouble and affliction and sorrow, even from the wrath and curse you deserve. Are we crying to the Lord? Well, we read that they are crying to the Lord in their trouble. Look at that. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Some people like to call upon the Lord when they get out of their trouble. I'll get religious. I'll seek the Lord after this is all over. That is the wrong attitude. We're to cry to the Lord in our trouble. We're to seek the Lord in our great need. Some people want to deliver themselves. They'll say, I'll figure it out, and then I'll get right with the Lord. That's the attitude of many people. But if we're crying to the Lord in our trouble, that's a good thing. And it's good to be in that trouble. It's good to be in that affliction if it makes us feel our need, if it leads us to earnest cries to the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. These two words bring before us, the words trouble and distresses, bring before us the fact that the troubles we go through press upon us. We feel the pressure of these difficulties. And here the sinner is under such pressure that no, he's not going off into the world. No, he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's in such pressure that he has only one place to go, and that is to the Lord, looking up to God. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Are we crying to the Lord? Are we really crying to the Lord? Are we just saying our prayers? We wake up in the morning, we say our prayers. We go to bed at night, we say our prayers. Here are people who are in trouble and they are crying to the Lord, and it's better to be in trouble when it makes us cry to the Lord than to have everything go well for us and never really pray. We should be thankful for trouble if it makes us pray to God. One of the Puritans says, if a man does not know how to pray, let him go to sea and he will learn. And so we find here in this psalm that people, the sailors, they're in the ocean or the sea, and the waves are rising, and the ship is beginning to sink, and they are crying to the Lord. Verse 19, or later on actually, they are crying to the Lord in their trouble, verse 28. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. So if our troubles and difficulties make us cry to the Lord, we should be thankful for those troubles. And again, when we cry to the Lord, notice that it is to the true and living God. It's not a general supreme being, if we can say even the expression, but they're crying to Jehovah, the God of the Bible, God who reveals himself in a covenant way through Christ the Redeemer. Are we crying to the Lord and calling upon him in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son? It is Christ who offers us life and salvation. And he gives us that which will truly meet our need. As sinners on the way to eternity, we deserve God's wrath, but he is a Savior from wrath. We are sinners and we need repentance, but he can save us from the power of sin and give us repentance. He tells us in his word, John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here are desert wanderers spiritually, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Where are they going to get relief? Through Jesus Christ, he who is the fountain of life, he who is the bread of life. Here is salvation in Christ, the sinner crying to the Lord, to Jehovah, to Jesus Jehovah, the great I am, who says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, he who can save sinners, and who can save sinners because he suffered and died for them. We need to look to Christ who was crucified. We need to pray in the name of Jesus who suffered and died on the cross. Are we looking to Christ crucified? To Jesus, the great high priest, who offered himself a sacrifice. Think of the Old Testament sacrifices. The Israelite would take a goat or a calf, lead it to the temple, and pull out the knife and cut the throat, and the blood would be poured out into the bowl, and the blood would be sprinkled upon the altar. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sinners that he offered up of himself. His blood was shed. His blood is brought into the holy place. Christ goes before God in heaven, having made reconciliation to bring sinners into the favor of God. The Savior who suffered and died on the cross ascended into heaven, having finished the work given him to do, and appears in the presence of God. For whom? For sinners. Who does Jesus appear in the presence of God for? For sinners like you and me, sinners who look to Jesus. He's interceding. He is praying on behalf of everyone who comes to God by him. Are we coming to God? Are we calling upon God? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Are we crying to God in the name of Jesus? Are we looking to Christ as our advocate, the one who represents us before God? If we're looking to him, if we're relying on him, and we're saying, I have no hope but Jesus Christ, we have an interest in his advocacy. That is, he does represent us. He appears in the presence of God for us. And his prayers are always heard. And if he's praying for us, then we know that our case is heard. We're heard. And so we come into to consider in the third place the rescued sinner. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He delivered them. He rescued them from their trouble. God is the hearer of prayer. We sang in Psalm 102 that the Lord hears the groaning of the prisoner. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Are you crying to the Lord out of destitution? You are poor and needy. You have absolutely nothing. You feel that so sharply, so keenly in your soul, and you're crying to the Lord. Here's a promise for you that he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This is a prayer that is heard. It's a prayer that God will never turn away. That should encourage you to keep crying to him, going to the Lord through Jesus Christ, because he will deliver such. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. How does he deliver them? Well, the word is interesting because it is also translated snatch, or it could be translated that way. It's as if he pulls them out of the fire. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And so it's as if a lion has the lamb in its jaws, and the good shepherd comes and snatches the lamb from the jaws of the lion. They are delivered, they're rescued just in time. God hears the cries of those little lambs that are crying out in their pain and agony to the one who can deliver them, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Cry to him, and you will be rescued, experiencing a spiritual deliverance through Christ the Redeemer, so that you would have cause to thank the Lord for his redemption. As we considered this Sabbath morning, redemption is deliverance through the payment of a ransom. A ransom price is paid so that the prisoner can be set free. Well, what is the ransom price? To set the sinner free from condemnation, from hell, or from deserving hell, from going to hell, I should say. Well, the ransom price paid to set the sinner free from condemnation and punishment is the precious blood of Christ. Christ's blood is the payment to God's justice, so that the justice of God will relinquish the claim that the sinner deserves God's wrath and should go to hell and will go to hell. The sinner, though in himself, still deserves God's wrath. All of us deserve God's wrath, but the sinner is not under God's wrath, the sinner who is believing in Jesus, because Christ redeemed that soul. Christ redeems the sinner who looks to Jesus. It is through his precious blood offered up to justice, so that the justice of God says the sinner must be set free, and the prison door is open, and the sinner is going free, no longer under the curse, no longer under God's wrath, but that sinner is a pardoned, forgiven sinner. Is it you? Well, it is you if you're looking to Christ, a forgiven sinner, a redeemed sinner. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, set free from the grasp of the evil one, Satan, and set free from the dominion of sin, set free from the sentence of eternal death. Saved, a saved sinner. What reason then there is to praise the Lord? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He delivers sinners from the distress of darkness, the distress of being under God's wrath. Oh, friend, let this encourage you to cry to the Lord, to look to Jesus. He delivers sinners from the, as we said already, the power of sin. How? By sending his Spirit. He sends his Spirit to put a new heart in you. Pray for that. That's the most wonderful deliverance you can think of. That God would set you free from Satan's kingdom and bring you by the new birth into the kingdom of God. That is the most wonderful translation, to be delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Is that not what you should earnestly pray for and cry to the Lord for? Are there sinners here who are still in the kingdom of darkness? Oh, cry to the Lord that you would be plucked as a brand out of the fire, and that your feet would be placed into the kingdom of God. How? By God giving you a new heart, and God washing away your sin by the blood of Christ. That is deliverance. That is the greatest rescue of all. So that the Lord hears the cry of those who look to him in their need, delivering the prisoner from bonds and slavery, delivering the wanderer from their isolation, and bringing them into a city of habitation, to heaven at last. Pray for these things, and pray that, in the fourth place, you would be a led sinner. So we've looked at the wandering sinner, we've looked at the crying sinner, we've looked at the rescued sinner, and now the led sinner, the sinner who is being led by the Lord. Verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. How wonderful it is that the Lord reveals himself as the leader and commander of his people. He leads his people. Those who cry to him, those who look to him, those who believe in Christ, he will lead them. Jesus will lead them. He will not leave them. He will not leave them to themselves. No, he will lead them. He will draw them. He will draw them with cords of a man, with bands of love, drawing them nearer and nearer and nearer to himself. And he will lead them in a right way, in the paths divine which God loves. How we should be praying that we would be led in those paths. That's a prayer that the Lord loves to hear, and he will hear. Lord, lead me in thy paths, not in the path of the destroyer. Lead me in the path of Christ, the Savior. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. The right way. Literally, it's a straight course. Now, there, no doubt, the desert roads would sometimes be dusty and people would be wondering, where's the road? And they would have to look at the stars in the sky, probably, to find out where they were. But ultimately, those who were believing in God and looking to the Messiah, Christ, to come, thinking of Ezra, Zerubbabel, they would be looking to the Lord to lead them. Lord, I feel I am lost right now. Please show me the right way to go. And the Lord would hear their cry, and he would lead them forth in a straight course. So though it may be literally with turns and winds and so on, yet knowing that God was leading them, it was just as good as a straight course, as if it was the clearest Broadway that they could travel on in the most perfectly aligned city. But here they are in the desert, and the Lord is leading them. Here they are in the wilderness, and he leads them in a straight course, so that he directs their way. He shows them where to go. And they need not be worried and anxious about the way, because the one who is directing them is Jehovah, the great I Am. If you were taking a journey in a car and you were in the driver's seat and you had no idea where you were, you probably wouldn't be too worried if your passenger knew exactly where you were and actually lived in the place, and he would say, take a left, go straight, take a right, turn at the roundabout. No problems. You would not be too worried. You have no idea where you are, but he does, or she does. And that's good enough for you, because you have confidence in your friend. You will get to your journey's end. Now, friends, here we are. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We do not always know what our specific duty is in hypothetical situations. But the Lord knows our duty. The Lord knows what will happen tomorrow. The Lord can lead us, and he will lead us by the hand, so that all is well if we're looking to him as our leader. He is the leader and commander of the people, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55. He will lead us in a straight course. Yes, we might have to take some turns. We may find that our own plans come to nothing. But all is well if we're willing to follow the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, tender-hearted, who carries the lambs in his arm and gently leads those that are with young. The question for us is, do we love the Lord? And do we love the ways that he leads us, particularly the ways of righteousness? As we read in Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Do we hate the wrong ways? Do we hate the ways of sin, the ways of the world when it's contrary to God's law? Do we hate those ways? And are we asking the Lord to lead us in the right ways of the Lord? Yes, for those who love God and his ways, it's a wonderful way just for them. God promises to lead his people in a special way. As we read in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, and an highway shall be there, that is for the Lord's people, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the travelers. It's for them. It's a way of holiness. Those who are in love with sin know nothing of this way. But God's way is marked with pleasant things, comforts, his gracious thoughts, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give them an expected end. He will not disappoint them when their desires are for him. Delight thyself in God, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If you delight in God, your inmost desires will all be gratified, because really what you desire at bottom is this: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Yes, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will lead you in the right ways. He will lead you in providence. He will lead you so that even though you may be uncertain, God will teach you. That's the general promise. That if you do what you know, oh friends, there are so many things that we know to do and we just don't do them, or at least not as we should. But do what you know, love your neighbor as yourself, pray to the Lord and plead his promises, and seek to be an example to others. Seek to live unto righteousness, to bridle our tongues, and to follow the ways of the Lord as we know them. Then God will teach you what to do. He will give you light as you go along as led by him. Following the Good Shepherd, he will teach you further. So the Lord promises to instruct us. He instructs the humble. Just read Proverbs chapter 11. Just as he led the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, yes, they had to wander a long time for their sin, but we're not thinking of that. We're thinking right now about God providing for them, leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. How merciful he was. He will lead you, and you will know, if you're one of the Lord's people, how he led you. When you reflect, you'll begin to see, yes, we took a turn there, and in that situation we kept going just as things were for a long time, but then suddenly we came to a halt in our lives, and so on. And you'll begin to see that it was the goodness of the Lord, how you learned in that situation. Oh, you had your plans all right. You were going to do this and that and the other. You had it all marked out. But God changed your plans, and he led you in a way that was better, more spiritually profitable, that drew you closer to the Lord and made you search your heart so that you depended upon God more and less upon yourself. And God will also lead his people in a way of peace. Going back to Isaiah chapter 35, we read about the wayfaring men, so they're travelers. He will lead them in a way in which the ravenous beast and the lion shall not be. Yes, they may have sights. There may be times when they see, well, there's a lion there and a lion there. But the way, that lion, that devouring lion, cannot touch that way. Because the real way is Christ. And if we're in Christ and we're following him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we are safe. He is our hiding place. Friends, this is a comforting way. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. God's people, those who cry to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them from their miseries. He redeems them from the hand of the enemy. They are safe on that way of holiness. They may be frightened at times, but God promises to keep them safe, to shield them. He himself is their shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. But in Christ, they are safe. That is our comfort. It's also a way of joy, as we read in verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Yes, the Lord puts gladness in our hearts, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, more than all the pleasures, even the lawful enjoyments of this life. There is real, lasting satisfaction in Christ himself. It's a joyous way. If we're following Christ, if we're following as led in the ways of righteousness, David says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we're willing to follow him, we will have more and more inward joy, lasting satisfaction, because that is God's promise. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He also gives us the assurance that he will again instruct us, as I meant to quote already, in Isaiah 35, verse 8, at the end of the verse, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So we should acknowledge our ignorance, but if we do, and we're looking to the Lord for light and for teaching, we'll make no mistake. Or if we do, it's out of sincerity of our hearts. The Lord will help us, and he will instruct us. He will cause our senses to be exercised to discern between good and evil. He will lead us. He promises to guide us. Though fools shall not err therein. So, friends, let us be praying for grace. Pray that the Lord would guide us. If we sincerely desire to be led, he will lead us. If we sincerely desire to be taught, he will teach us. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. If we desire strength, he will give it to us. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Well then, we need to pray for sincerity then. Sincerity to follow him. That we would be willing to follow the Lord in every aspect of life. It begins there, friends. It begins in the little things. Those little things that our consciences have pricked us about again and again. Start there. Those little things that we feel we should be denying ourselves. Well, seek grace to deny ourselves in those little things. We need to be willing to follow Christ in the little things so that he will give us grace for the more difficult things as they come. Perhaps you've thought, well, how would I ever be willing to die for my faith, as they put it, or be willing to die for Christ, to even be burned at the stake? How will I do so? Well, it's only through grace. But friends, God will not give us the grace if we're not making use of grace now for the little things, to deny ourselves, to be willing to follow Christ. We need grace now to follow him, so that God, seeing our sincerity by his grace, to follow him now, he will give us more grace when the greatest of all hardships comes in our lives. We do not know what the future holds. And however severe our trials have been, all of us have to agree with what Paul said. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not come to face death yet for serving Christ. If that day should ever come, will we have grace? Well, we need to pray for grace now, and the Lord will give us grace then. He promises to give us grace if we truly desire it. And he will bring us to that habitation. Yes, he led them forth by a right way that they might go to a city of habitation. A city of habitation, that's where there are accommodations. That's where there are refreshments. That's where there is comfort. And so that's a picture of the Lord bringing his people to an oasis, the Lord opening the eyes to see that all that they need is in Christ, and he will lead them and provide for them, and he will bring them to heaven at last, a city of habitation. Even now, the Lord gives comforts to those who follow him. He gives them the fellowship of himself and his people, and they gather together in unity and fellowship, praising the Lord together, walking in the right way together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, they'll be agreed if they follow the word and they follow the truth. As the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That makes the minister glad. That makes the elder and the deacon and the church member glad when they are endeavoring as a unit, unified congregation, following the truth, walking in truth. Is that your desire? Do you desire to walk in truth? Do you desire to follow the right way? Many are going the broad way, and you know where that leads. The Savior has told us so plainly. The broad way leadeth to destruction, to hell fire, the blackness of darkness forever, the vengeance of eternal fire. That's where the broad way, the happy, easy way, leads to the precipice of black despair and fire without end. The fire and brimstone, the furnace of fire that the Lord Jesus speaks of. Oh, friends, that's where the majority will take us if it's going the wrong direction. We need to follow Christ. We need to go to Jesus and ask him to put us on that straight and narrow way that leads to life. Few there be that find it, but it's a safe way. It's Christ and him crucified, the Redeemer. Look to him. Pray that he would give you a new heart. Pray that he would give you a desire to follow these ways. Remember, real help is in him. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help, and he will hear you. And you will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, follow the Lord. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look to him. You say, I'm a lost sinner. I'm lost in the wilderness. It may be so, but the Lord knows exactly where you are. But he wants to hear you cry. Like one little boy, he was lost in a forest. He knew he was lost. He didn't know where to go. He began to cry, lost, lost. And a man in a village heard him. And that man heard the cry, and he went closer and closer to the boy who was crying, lost, lost. And he found that boy and brought him to safety. You cry to the Lord, I'm lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may we look to him who alone can save us. He knows where we are. Oh, that we would cry to him that we might be delivered from our lostness, from our spiritual ruin. Oh, that we might look to him for that real help, help that is almighty, able to save. Be gracious to us. May Christ be our advocate. May he be our Savior. Wash us in his blood. Lead us and strengthen us in a right way. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 from verse 1. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Psalm 107, from verse 1, these four stanzas to God's praise. Praise God, for he is good.
He's good, for he is good, for still his mercy's lasting been. Let God's redemption so
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.